Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Daniel Indrajaya. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rocks. Let me personally welcome you to church. For those of you who are newer to our church, I don't want to take for granted that you choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us. I think that's brilliant. I also want to welcome our YouTube viewers and podcast listeners joining from all over the world. Thanks for joining us today as well. As you can see, and as you already heard from what Sid said, the young adult, they're having their winter camp right now as we speak, but they're going to be heading back here for our 5 p.m. worship night. It's going to be incredible. I want you to come back. If you're not doing anything tonight, it's going to be powerful. We're going to have Holy Communion. We're going to go into the presence of God, and we're just going to touch heaven, if you like, together as a church family here. And the YA is going to be joining us, so you can welcome them back to church. And as you can see, I'm wearing this wonderful merch. It says Citizen. And John said he's printing so many of this, so he's going to make some available for you to purchase. As you can see, it looks amazing. Two reasons why this looks amazing. One, the design is amazing. Number two, the person wearing it is amazing. So that's why, you know, get some, right? If you want to look like this, get some. Hey, we are starting a brand new message series, a two-part message series today. We're calling Stop Going to Church. You know, when people in our culture think about church, what comes to mind? When people ask you your relationship with church, what sort of questions do you get asked usually? Where is your church? Where do you go to church? Which church do you belong to? Am I correct? You know, these are the usual questions to ask. And the assumption is for most people, the understanding of church is a destination. Church is a place that you go to, usually a building or an organization or an association that you go to. That's how people define church these days. But do you know that is not actually the actual definition of church? In the book of Acts, I want to read you a story of Paul and Barnabas. This is when Paul, before he was Paul, his name was Saul. And the story goes like this. Barnabas met up with Paul, so then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and then he found him, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. Did you get that? For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. Now, if the church means a building, that phrase will read funny, because that would read, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with a building. Right? It doesn't make sense. And then what happened was, and then they taught great numbers of people. So church is not a destination. Church is not a building. Church is actually the people. The actual word in the Greek for church is actually ekklesia. It comes from two root words, ek meaning out of, from which we get the word exit. And the other one is kaleo, meaning to be called. So literally, the word church means people who are called out. The assumption is for a reason. They're being called out by God for a purpose, for a reason. So church is not a destination. It's not an organization. Church is who you are. You are the church. Where you are, where you live every single day, you are the church. Now, if you've been on social media, Instagram or Facebook, you would come across this phrase very often these days. Stop going to church, be the church. And I understand totally where this comes from. And I, in its context, I agree to what it's saying. Because church, like I said, is not a destination, it's not a building. Church is who you are. So why do you go to church? Unfortunately, though, people have mistaken this and taken this too far. And they say, because church is not a building, because church is not a destination, because I am the church, that means I can worship God wherever I want. I can worship God in the bush. I don't need to belong to an organization. I don't need to come to church on the weekend because I am the church. And if you Google this, I actually did Google it last night, stop going to church or don't go to church. You know how many hits I got in return? 700 million hits for the phrase, don't go to church or stop going to church. And I tried the same thing with YouTube, and this is what I got from YouTube search. why I don't go to church anymore, why we stop going to church, 12 reasons why I stopped going to church, why I stopped going to church. You know, these are the kind of response you will get when you search for this phrase, because nowadays people don't go to church anymore. Christians don't go to church as much as they used to anymore. So what do? I take it. I understand where this is coming from, totally. Because you don't get spiritual automatically just because you go to church. You don't become a better husband or a better wife all of a sudden just because you go to church every weekend. I met people who go to church every week and their behavior don't change at all. You know, so no wonder people think, it's useless for me to go to church. Why do I need to go to church when church is not making a difference in my life? So that's why I'm telling you, I want you to come back next week. I want you to come back next week. Yes, you are the church. But what if, in order for you to be the church, you actually need to go to church? That's why Hebrews warned us not to forsake fellowship with one another. It's important. If you are a piece of coal, it is important for that piece of coal to keep on burning. And it can only be burning when it's together with the other coals, lit up for a purpose, for a reason. But, you know, I want you to come back next week, because maybe the reason for you to come to church is not really what you think. So that's a preview for next week. But for now, I want to answer this very important question. And the question is, why is it important for us to be the church? What's the big deal? Why can't we just go to church? Why is it important for me to be the church? What does it mean anyway? But I want to answer the why question first. And to do that, I want to read from a story of Jesus, what happened in the life of Jesus when he was on earth. This story was recorded for us by Matthew. He used to be a tax collector, but he was called by Jesus to follow him, and he was despised by the society. He was like the tax collector, the most hated person in that community at the time. But Jesus had a purpose for his life, just like Jesus has a purpose for your life. You know, no matter what you've done, let me tell you, there's nothing that you could have done that will cause Jesus to say, I can't take you in. You know, Jesus would always welcome you with open arms. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, that's the good news. Jesus came to this world for people like you, for people like me, for people like Matthew, the tax collector. So Matthew recorded this incident for us. And if you grew up in church, you'll be very familiar with this story. It's very powerful. Let me tell you, I believe this story is the foundation for the church world as we know it. And it's very, very important for us to understand this. I actually preached from this passage just before we move into this building to prepare us as a church to move forward together. And I believe, I feel this very strongly in my heart as I was preparing for this, that God wanted us to be reminded again of this powerful, powerful truth about who we are as the church. Are you ready? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, I'm just going to read the first four verses from this chapter. It says this: 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. Now, I always say this, whenever you read the Bible, you cannot take the Bible out of context. In order for you to get the full meaning from the Bible, the correct meaning from the Bible, you always have to read it in context. So as soon as you read the word 6 days later, you need to ask yourself a question: what happened 6 days earlier? Am I correct? What happened 6 days earlier? Then it'll give you the context of what Jesus is saying in the following verses. So in order to find that out, it's not very difficult. You just have to go back one chapter earlier. This is Matthew 17. So if you go back to Matthew 16, you know what happened 6 days earlier. This is what happened 6 days earlier. There we go. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Let me tell you, this is the reason why I believe in Jesus. Andy Stanley always says, when someone can predict their own death and resurrection and actually pull it off, you believe everything that he says. Am I correct? And Jesus did that. Not only did he prophesy this is going to happen, he actually did it. He actually rose from the dead. So it is good for us to pay attention to what he did and what he had to say to us. So for the last 6 days, this is what's been happening. He's been telling his disciples, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised to life again. for the last 6 days. So let's go back to that verse again. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John. These are his three closest friends. Jesus has his three, Peter, James, and John. He has his 12 apostles, and he has his 70 disciples. Do you know that? And he has the crowd following him everywhere for the free food. Like, you know, like we do, right? We come to Jesus for the blessings. But Jesus has his closest followers, his three, Peter, James, and John. He took them to this mountaintop, and this is what happened next. As the man watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. And suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Now, I have to stop right here and explain this to you because otherwise, what happens next will not make sense to you. If you're not a Jew, you wouldn't understand this. But for every Jewish boy and girl, you know, for every Jewish person growing up, there's no way they wouldn't hear about these two individuals named Moses and Elijah. They're the superstars for the Jewish people. They're the superheroes. They're the rock stars. Moses was the one who led the people of Israel to freedom from Egypt. Elijah was the amazing prophet who defeated 450 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. You know, they were in this competition to see who can bring down the rain. And Elijah defeated 450 prophets of Baal. They were the superheroes of the people. You know, in the basketball world, they would be the Michael Jordan and the Magic Johnson of the Jewish people. So you can understand the excitement of the disciples, especially Peter. And this is what happened next in verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's so good. It's good for us to be here. I wish we could stay here forever." And he even tried to bribe Jesus. "Hey, here's what I'll do. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, so that we can stay here for good." That's exactly the idea that he had in mind. And there's nothing wrong with that. You can understand why Peter should feel this way, because can you imagine? You are at the mountaintop with Jesus, the Son of God. Come on! How amazing is that for you to be alone with Jesus, the Son of God? But not only that, for the first time, you know, it was even better than that. Jesus was transformed in his appearance. His face shone like the sun. His clothes, you know, was bright as day, as light. It was amazing. If you were there, I can imagine the atmosphere was so thick. The glory of God, the presence of God was there. And to top it all off, Moses and Elijah made guest appearances. Can you imagine? Peter, he felt like he was in an all-star game. He was like a fat kid in a donut shop. Like, man, this is amazing, Jesus. Can we stay here forever? Like when I took Jaden to Bali for holiday. "Dad, this is amazing. Can we stay in Bali forever?" Of course not, Jaden. We have to go back to Perth. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, right? And remember, who took Peter, James, and John to that mountaintop experience? It was Jesus. Jesus wanted them to have that mountaintop experience. Jesus wanted them to have that real presence of God, that connection, that glory, that presence. Jesus wanted them, including Peter, to experience all that. So let me tell you, if you are seeking Christianity, if you're seeking which is the true faith of so many faiths available in this world, let me tell you, the God that we worship, maybe it's not the kind of God that you think, right? God is not out to get you. God is out to bless you. God is out to bring you to this mountaintop experience. Yeah, for sure, sometimes God disciplines us because we are His children for a reason. Sometimes challenges, trials happen that we don't understand. But overall, let me tell you, God is not out to get you. God is out to bless you. Sickness is not from God. Healing is from God, right? Poverty is not from God. Abundance is from God. But we live in a sinful world where we are, you know, the recipient of this is all this injustice and unfairness that are happening in this world. But God's plan for you and for me is to experience that genuine connection, genuine mountaintop experience with God, all right? But how Jesus responded to Peter, unfortunately, was not recorded for us by Matthew, the tax collector. So we can only imagine how Jesus would respond to this request. Eventually, we know they all came down because then Jesus died and rose again and Peter did what he did, right? But what Jesus said to Peter was not recorded. So I imagine this is what Jesus would have said or could have said to Peter in response to this question. So this is just my imagination. It's not in the Bible. Don't kill me for it, all right? So I imagine Jesus, probably in response to Peter's request, would say this: "Hey, Peter, I know. It is wonderful, isn't it? I took you here, remember? I want you to experience this mountaintop experience with me. But guess what, Peter? We can't just enjoy this experience for ourselves. Remember what I said to you 6 days earlier. This is why it's important. Remember what I said to you 6 days before this. I said, I have a mission to do. God, my Heavenly Father, He sent me to this world to do something important. He sent me to die on the cross. He sent me to redeem people from their sin. I came here to die, Peter. That's why we cannot stay here. We cannot enjoy this mountaintop experience just for ourselves. And Peter, you too cannot just stay here and enjoy this for yourselves too, because you too have a mission to accomplish. Let me tell you why you couldn't stay here, Peter, why you should go down there. Let me tell you why, because there is a man in Jerusalem. You can't miss him. He's a beggar sitting at the temple gate, and he would be asking you for money. And this is what you're going to say to him: "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And this crippled man from birth, for the first time in his life, he's going to get up and walk, and he's going to turn the whole city on its ear. Peter, that's why you can't stay here. You have a job to do. You have a mission to accomplish. Another thing, Peter, there's this lady in Joppa. Her name is Dorcas. She's so sweet. She's so generous. She's a seamstress. But Peter, she would die prematurely. You would go to Joppa. You would go to her room. Her friends are crying and weeping. But you're going to go to her. You're going to pray over her. And she's going to be raised to life. That's why, Peter, you cannot stay here. You have an important mission to do in this world. Peter, you're going to meet this guy. His name is Cornelius. He's Roman. He's Italian. But he's stationed in Israel. And all his life, he's been worshiping false gods. He's been worshiping false idols. But he's seeking. He's seeking for the one true God. And Peter, you would go to him. You would preach the gospel to him. And he's going to be the first Gentile convert who believe in me. And the whole church history is not going to be the same again ever since. That's why, Peter, I'm going to tell you, Jesus said, don't stay here. Don't just enjoy this for yourself. You have an important task ahead of you. On the day of Pentecost, you're going to preach, and 3,000 people are going to believe me because of you. You have a power from within you that you don't even know you have. You don't even know you have that ability to influence people, but I give you that ability. And then a few months later, you're going to do the same thing, and this time 5,000 people are going to be saved because of you. That's why, Peter, we can't stay on this mountaintop and enjoy this wonderful experience for ourselves. We got to go down there because you are the church. You are it. You know, I really feel strongly for us as a church family here that this is an important message for us to grasp as a family. If Jesus is here, and if he were to say to you what I imagine he said to Peter, this is what Jesus would have said to you. You have to stop just going to church for your enjoyment. You have to stop just going to church so that you can experience this wonderful prayer. But that song, how good is that song, by the way? "You Are My Champion." You know, I was sitting there crying, and just my faith was just lifted just by singing that song. It was just so wonderful, like, you know. But Jesus would say to you, don't go to church just for that, you know. Stop going to church just for yourself. You have to start to be the church where you are, because that's what the church is. That's who you are. Every one of you has been given the authority, like that song says, has been given the power. I will give you this authority, and God has given me this authority. I'll pass it on to you, and you have the power to make miracles. You have the power to change lives by your words, by what you say. You can do it. You have a purpose in this world. Paul says the same thing. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, he says this: "For we are God's masterpiece, poema, like a poem. You are a masterpiece. You're not an accident. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus." For what purpose? Not just to give you eternal life. That's One good benefit of believing in Jesus, by the way, you know, again, if you're not a Christian, eternal life is not something you work for, because we're all sinners. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. Eternal life is a free gift from God, simply by believing in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross in paying for all our sins. So we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, not just so that we can have eternal life, but so that, look at that, so. That's a purpose statement. So we can do what? We can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. You're not an accident. You're not here to just take up space, but God has prepared a good work for you to do where you are. There are people that only you can influence. Just like Peter influenced Cornelius and Dorcas and the beggar at the temple gate. There are specific people who have been earmarked by God for you to influence, that I can never influence, that Pastor Mike can never influence. You know, you are it. You are God's plan A and only plan to influence those people for Him. So God has prepared that for you. Do you know that? Do you even realize that? The reason why you are purchased from your sin is because God wants you to do this amazing work for Him. And if you ask me what that is, the main responsibility that we have in this world, I believe, is given to us in Acts 1 verse 8. This is the beginning of church history. This is how the book of Acts is structured. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be what? My witnesses." Just like Peter was a witness. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That means where you are, in all Judea, in Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Do you know that we are to be God's witnesses here in the city of Canning, where we are? We can't be a witness in the city of Canning just by coming to church every Sunday. You have to be a witness where you are. In Judea, maybe WA, Samaria, maybe Australia, the ends of the earth. That's why we have a huge missions budget that we want to keep on increasing, because we believe this is our role as a church. This is our duty. We are God's plan A and only plan to redeem this world for Himself. So the question is, how do we do it then? How do you be the church, all right? People have different idea how to be a witness, how to carry this out. So I want to show you a video. This is one way. This is one possible way. See if this is what you think we should do in order to be a church.
Now, Hindus, they believe in many gods, but we know what the Bible says about one God. Jesus. Jesus is the best. Jesus wants to save you and show you the way. He is the way. Yes, I bring Jesus to you Hindus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is awesome, Son of God. He'll set you free from this idolatry. God will hear your prayers if you turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus Christ. Wicked, wicked, wicked. God will send judgment if you don't
come.
God will send His judgment, Molly. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me, says the Lord. You're breaking God's law. You're breaking God's law. Repent. Repent. Time is short. You can't keep worshiping idols and expecting God to bless you. God will destroy your idols, Bali. God will destroy your idols, Bali. God is nowhere near your celebrations. God calls you to turn. Stop bowing before these idols. Turn to Jesus Christ.
That's one way to do church. What do you think? Does she look even the slightest bit interested to know those people and find out what their struggles are, why they believe what they believe? What do you think? I mean, I'm not here to pass judgment or anything, And to a certain extent, again, you know, take this however you wish, but unless you've been living under the rock, we had something not quite so dramatic, but something similar in the last few days, in the last few weeks in our own country, right? Again, church is divided over this. And let me tell you this to start, all right, before you stone me to death. Number one, I really admire the courage of Israel Folau and people like him. The courage to stand up for his faith, the courage to stand up for Jesus, to me, that's admirable, all right? We can all learn from him what it means to be courageous. I think a lot of us are just cowards in terms of standing up for our faith. That's number one. So I really admire him for that. Number two, I believe we should fight for the freedom of speech, freedom of religion here in Australia. I think that's a non-negotiable. We need to continue in a free country like Australia. We need to fight for the freedom of speech, freedom of religion. That's a given, all right? But the question is this the best way for us to represent Jesus? That's my question. Is this the best way for us to represent Jesus? You know, in John 3:17, Jesus says, I have come to this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Paul says exactly the same thing in a different way. In 1 Corinthians 5:12-13, he says this, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside so that we can become more and more like Christ, encourage one another? God will judge those outside. It's none of your business, Paul says. Let it be God's business. Your job is to love them. Your job is to take care of the people who are inside. If they go, you know, in the wrong way, it is our job as a spiritual family to correct, to encourage one another, to spur each other on to growth. But people outside, it's not our duty to judge them. All right? Anyway, when we read the Bible, this is what a lot of people don't understand. We use the Bible as a standard that we use to correct the moral behavior of the people around us. And that's not the purpose of the Bible. Listen to what James said in James 1, 22-24. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So according to James, what is the Bible used for? It is used as a mirror. For whom? For yourself. For you so that, what are some of the ways that I can do better at? This is a self-reflection. The books of the Bible are there given to you and to me as a mirror for self-reflection. And this is what we do with it. We bash people with the Bible. This is what we do. Found this on the internet. You can find anything on the internet these days, right? But it's so true, isn't it? We sit on this seat. I call this the judgment seat, right? This is what we do to people. Man, you shouldn't. You must not. You better, right? Pointing fingers at people from the judgment seat. I remember when I was in Dallas, you know, I got a speeding ticket. I know, it was my fault, but I tried to fight it. So I went to court to fight the speeding ticket. And I remember being the feeling. I'm telling you, just pay your speeding ticket already. Don't go through what I went through. It's not pleasant. How many people do you know that lined up waiting to be judged? Right? Nobody would like to be judged. But when you read the Bible, you know how God has dealt with you. You should take your seat right here. I call it the mercy seat. The Bible is a self-reflection. Oh, man, I'm just as sinful as anybody here. I commit a different type of sin, but you know, I'm just as sinful as anybody. And God has dealt with me with kindness, with grace, with mercy, with patience, with amazing love. Man, God has dealt with me the way I don't deserve to be dealt with. And in the same way, I need to extend the same grace, the same mercy, the same patience, the same love to people who are like me, people who are in desperate need of God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's grace. That's, in my opinion, anyway, I could be wrong, but in my opinion, that's how Jesus would like us to be the church. So the bottom line is this. To be the church, we need to... can someone help me advance this? To be the church, we need to stop judging people and start loving them with the love of Jesus Christ. So what do we do? How do we do this? I'm just a housewife, Daniel. You know, I'm busy as it is as a businessman. You know, I have my own demon to fight. I have my own struggle. You know, how do you expect me to be the church? It's hard enough for me to go to church, let alone be the church. You know, what do you expect? We only have a certain number of hours each day. It's not realistic for me to be the church, to be honest. You know, and I think this is going to be very hard. I agree with everything you say, but it's going to be very difficult for me to apply. Well, I want to encourage you from the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to conclude with these two verses, all right? The Apostle Paul says this, and to me this is amazing because that's what church is all about. You know, you don't need to be someone special. You are already a masterpiece. You are already special. So Paul says this. So here's what I want you to do. After explaining to the Roman Christians how God has dealt with them with kindness, with grace, with mercy, this is what Paul says, based on the mercies of God, here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. You know, offering is not just money that you give to God. Offering is not just your time that you give in church. Your whole life is an offering. It's an act of worship to God. You are the church. All right? Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unfortunately for some of us, God is not even in our radar from Monday to Saturday. God is barely on our radar on Sunday. We have to work so hard to focus on God. And then when we do focus on God, we don't think about what He wants from us. We think about what we want from Him. You know, it's very difficult for us to recognize that God is in every little crook and cranny of our life, like nook and cranny of our life, that God wants to get involved in your sleeping, in your waking, because you are the church. Let me tell you, it is not an accident that you're here. It's not an accident that you belong to this church, that you live where you live, that you work where you work. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe God has strategically placed certain people in certain place at certain time for a reason. God wants to redeem the whole world to Himself. God is counting on you, on me, to be the church that He knows you can be. You have been given the authority. Remember. Remember that. Don't ever, ever forget that. In closing, I want to invite one of you, Davinda. Would you come forward just real quick? I know I only have 5 minutes left, but Davinda is one of our leaders. He's the director of guest services in our church. Come on, give Dev a hand. Or he's known in our church as Mr. Sidara. All right. And Dev is one of the leaders here. And let me tell you, if you think that you need to be a pastor to make an influence in this world, you're wrong. I mean, I have the privilege of mentoring Dev, baptizing him when he first came to church several years ago. And now the benefit is mutual. I'm so encouraged by his leadership. We meet regularly, one-on-one. And he's the one who's reminding me all the time, Daniel, dream big for God. Dream big for God. We can do this. When my faith is low, you know, he's the one who encouraged me again. You can do this, Pastor Daniel. I know we have a reason to exist as a church in this place. And he, you know, put his money where his, you know, he really gives it his all. Let me tell you, you know, financially, time, effort. He's my dentist too, by the way. If you needed a good dentist, Dev, I'll take 10%. Go to him. He's an amazing dentist. Let me tell you, he won't overcharge you. He won't be interested in lining up his own pocket. He's got your back, all right? So go to him. So Dev, just quickly tell us, you know, what motivates you to do what you do, to be who you are, and what has been your journey in trying to be the church that you know God wants you to be.
I think firstly, you were very, very generous in your words. But as I started doing my journey, I'm usually someone who wants to make things happen. So I got in there and I wanted to affect outcomes. So I got in with processes, with ministry, with work or anything, and I wanted to make things happen. But the more I understood about what God's done for me, and the more I understand what Jesus has already done and why he did it, his love for me, the more I know that the outcome actually is already sorted. So I don't have to now do something for him, but more about being something. And that being something is being someone, being more like who he is. So now when I engage in things with ministry, or whether it's work, or whether it's my walk with my wife, or whether it's being a friend to you, it's trying to be as much like Jesus as I possibly can.
Amazing.
Which means that at work, my attitude, my approach, my personality, how I conduct my finances, in my givings, how I give, why I give, how I encourage, how I lead with my ministries. It's not now about affecting an outcome, but it's trying to be as best as I can, but then relying on Jesus to reveal who he is. And the more I get to know about how he is, the more I can be the person he has called me to be. And that has just worked in every single avenue of my life so far.
Thank you so much, Dev. Let me just tell you, you have been an inspiration for me and for, I know, many people who are under your leadership. And to me, you are as important in God's plan as anybody in this room. So thank you so much for making yourself available to be used by God. Come on, let's give Dev a hand one more time. And that's just it, isn't it? You know, when you have children at home, you don't pick and choose which one of your children is worthy to be married and start their own family someday. You know, you approach reading up your children with the thought, with the hope, with the expectation that they're going to start their own family someday. They're going to make an influence in this world someday. And that's exactly what God expects out of every single one of you. You are the church. This building is not attractive without you, right? This building will not make any impact in our society, in our community, without the bright people in it. Let me tell you, I'm not interested in the buildings. I'm not interested in organization. But if I were a non-Christian, I would be interested in the people who genuinely love me, who genuinely care for me, and show what it means to have the love of Jesus for me. And that's you and that's me. So stop just going to church. Start being the church. And come back next week. We'll find out about why it's still important for us to go to church.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.